Morena. Good morning. Hey, of course, we are in the book of Galatians, Gracelations, if you will. And one of the things I just want to reiterate, Dallas and I are just going to share a little bit with you this morning, and I just want to bring back the idea that it's like when we gather here, the hope, the idea is that we would actually begin to understand what it, how we study the word, so that when you leave this place, you're actually feeding yourselves. Does that make sense? That it's like sometimes church is creating a scenario where you sort of come to church to be fed, and then you like live off your reserves for the rest of the week. You know what I mean? And you like stumble into church like, oh, you know, please feed us past, looking for just a crust of bread or whatever. Whereas what we're actually looking to build here is a community of believers who are being fed themselves throughout the week and then come together to share an agape feast with each other, to share those things that the Lord has been showing them. And some of those things that the Lord shares with you, they're going to be for the congregation. They're going to be for your brothers and sisters around you. But some of them are going to be for a one-on-one conversation that you have with someone. Some of them are going to be just an ability to have insight and prayer for what you're going to do. But our goal here is really, it's not so much the job of the teacher as we see it here. It's not so much the job of the teacher or the preacher to educate the church, rather to encourage the church toward learning. We're not seeking to educate you. We're not seeking to indoctrinate you. We're seeking to encourage you toward a relationship with the God of this word. And so we find ourselves in the book of Galatians. And if you want to follow along with us in a Bible, Paul's got some Bibles back there. We want you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, grab it, keep it. We want you to have the word of God. So just raise your hand, grab a Bible, no shame in it. Paul will pass those out. We want you to follow along. Now, Dallas is going to take us through just a bit of an overview of chapter 6 as we read through. But let me just catch us up there while we're turning to Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 1 has told us that there is, we've called chapter 1, we've titled it the revelation. A revelation is a revealing of something. See, here's the thing, guys. God is not a God who keeps secrets. Okay? He's not esoteric. He's not a God who's secretive. He's a God who desires to reveal himself to you. And the revelation effectively in chapter 1 is that there's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of grace, guys. There is a gospel of grace for you. Chapter 2 is moving on from the revelation. It's telling us what the message is. And the message that we're told about in chapter 2 is don't confuse the gospel of grace with salvation by the law. Okay, do not confuse the gospel of grace with salvation by the law. And this is really, I believe, a critical point for not only the church, but from the book of Galatians. See, here's the thing. A lot of you base your relationship with the Lord on how you're doing. I mean, let's be honest. Now, you don't need to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you out. But for how many of us does that ring true? I have intimacy with God based on my performance. But it's not about how you're doing, guys. It's about what he's done. I'm going to address that a little more in just a little bit. So now, when we understand that message, suddenly we come into chapter 3, the battle. And the battle is to enter in by faith, to keep myself in that grace-filled relationship based on my faith. Not based on my performance, but based on my faith. Then we move into chapter 4 and we understand that because we've come into that relationship by the grace of God, you have entered into the adoption. See, that's how the relationship works. A lot of you need to shift your mentality about God from God being a policeman to God being a parent. And there's a difference between the two. I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 5 tells us about the freedom we have. Hey, here's the deal. You've been set free, now stay free. Okay, that's the challenge. God says, you've been set free, now stay free. Dave summed this up in a fantastic way a few weeks ago. He said, you know, basically some of us have these prison cells that the enemy has created for us that are super comfortable. The prison cell is super comfortable. It's got the flat screen TV with Sky and the fridge with a few coldies in it. You know, maybe a little plant or something growing out back, and here's your cell. The door's wide open. Freedom is right outside that, but we're like, oh, well, I'm kind of comfortable here. Here's the deal. You've been set free. Now stay free. And in chapter 6, effectively, we're going to come into the harvest, guys. As we continue in this, as we pursue it, there's a harvest that's waiting for us. And so Dallas is just going to sort of take us through chapter 6 a wee bit.
Morning, church. Oh. God is good. Okay, chapter 6. All right, now I had a few things to speak about. Now that I'm up here, I've almost gone blank, so we'll see how God leads us. But here, we'll say now. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So for me, I just say, because verse 5 almost looks like it's contradicting verse 2. It says we should bear our own load, but verse 2 saying bear one another's burdens. But so I believe we have to do both. You know, we have to examine ourselves and make sure that the walk we're living for Christ is one that's pleasing for him, but also help out our brothers and sisters. And if they do fall in a certain area, don't go and condemn them and come down on them like a ton of bricks and make the burden heavier for them. Do it with compassion and with love and patience, and that's how we're going to fulfill the law of Christ. Because Christ come to serve. So when we come to serve one another in that way, with love and with compassion and patience. So that's what I got from that. Be generous and do good. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good and good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so for that, verse 6, when I was studying it, it was saying that it's talking about helping out our teachers and financially, I guess, which is like Scott and stuff. If we help him out financially and he doesn't have to work to support himself and to support his family, that way we can all benefit from that, because he's able to do what he's called to do, which is lead and shepherd his flock. Come and help us out as much as possible. So that's why we all need to help him out where we can and shout him a coffee now and again.
Amen.
I'll take the $20 later, Scott. Yeah, bring them some chocolate chip cookies. I don't know, whatever God leads you to do. That's $30. but we also need to realize that we reap what we sow, and that we can't just go through life thinking that we can do certain things. You know, we can reap good fruit and we can reap bad. If you're going to put your hand in a fire, you're going to get burnt and you'll heal from it. But we've got to realize that there's always repercussions for what we do, whether they're good or bad. And I said, as we're the good soil, we're amazing soil, that whatever we put into ourselves is just going to reap a harvest. So if we're going to sow weeds into ourselves, we're always going to just reap weeds. If we're going to sow good seeds, we're going to reap good fruit. So yeah, sow the good fruit. I thought I had something else that was really good, but I guess not. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many people, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. And so for that one, I kind of see it as, well, circumcision is the law or the works, and we can kind of try and boast and talk about what we've done for the Lord, and it's usually the people that talk the talk that aren't walking the walk because they have to try and hide behind the words that they're saying, and they have to try and lift themselves up through their own words and not by their actions. And, you know, it's not what we shouldn't boast about what we've done for the Lord, but what the Lord's done for us. It's not our place to take away his glory. He's made us a new creation in Christ. He's torn the veil and he's bridged the gap between us and God, and that's all we need to boast about. If we concentrate on that and meditate on that, then we can, you know, when we try and boast about what we've done, we will feel convicted because it's nothing in comparison to what he's done. So just concentrate on what God's done for you at the cross, how he's made you that new creation, and yeah, don't lift yourself up. God's not going to bless areas in your life and the fruit in your life that is only going to be, that you're only going to exalt yourself in. He's not going to bring things to unimaginable levels if you're only going to exalt yourself in it. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Good stuff, Dallas. Well, I think that, you know, obviously as Dallas has sort of hit on here, looking at this harvest, there's so much going on in this chapter, and a few things that I think that we just really need to take out. Obviously, Dallas hit on a few of those, but I just want to reiterate one or two more things. Now, remember, and I just want to sort of re-sow this idea into us, okay? Under the law, and guys, please appreciate that each one of us has sort of a tendency to want to do things to better our position with God. That's just an inherent desire we have. We have just a want or desire within our flesh to sort of base our relationship with God with how I'm doing in the flesh. And so effectively what this is, Galatians is telling us, there's a battle between your flesh and the spirit. Okay? Now, under the law, remember we've talked about this idea that the performance standard is set very high, but the parenting standard is set very low. Okay, that's the policeman mentality. If you see God as a policeman, what you see him as is someone who is there to enforce a set of standards upon you and to punish you if you don't meet up to them. Now, here's the problem, guys, and I want to point this out, is that, you know, maybe we followed with some of the goings-on in certain parts of the world right now. In particular, I'm thinking of what's going on in Ferguson, Missouri, in the States, you know, where effectively there's been some tragic situations brought about. That there, you know, people have an understanding that it's like, oh, the police are out to get us, and therefore they've decided to riot. And a lot of this is involved around sort of you know, racial lines, unfortunately, and people are really feeling downtrodden and oppressed, and they're feeling like, oh, you know, those cops, you know, the cops are just there to oppress us and correct us. And we were driving in the car the other day, and I think a police officer drove by, and one of my boys had said something about, oh, you know, the cops or this or that. And my wife said, you know, let's call them police officers. You know, it's like cops, it's kind of a derogatory term.
You know, and for those of you who don't know, back in New York, sort of the turn of the last century, police officers used to have very big buttons made of copper on their uniforms, and so they called them coppers, or cops for short. And it's kind of like, you know, look, there's worse things you could call people. And we actually talked about a few of those names that you could call them, you know. But it's like, ultimately, if we see God as someone who's just there to oppress us, as someone who's there to punish us, we're going to riot. You know? And it is so unfortunate when, you know, I think the ignorance of how that situation is being dealt with, and I'm kind of just going off on a rabbit trail here. That situation in Ferguson, it's so unfortunate because ultimately what you have is you have a let's deal with the problem. Going in with riot police and fire engines and tear gas, all that's doing is dealing with the symptom in a terrible way. What's the problem? The problem is hypocrisy. And Dallas pointed out that you reap what you sow. And so when you have a country, the basis of which is we hold these truths to be, how did it go? Self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, it's saying that the truth, this understanding should be evident to all by its internal evidence that all men are created equal. Is that a biblical concept? Absolutely. But what happens when you have a country that's based on the concept that there's a self-evident truth that all men are created equal, and then you steal people, sovereign creations of God, from their home and transplant them into another country, stripping their identity, stripping their mana, intentionally destroying their culture for 400 years. And then you go, oops, sorry, let's just get on with it. You see, that's the problem there. That's the actual problem, is giving people back not just their freedom. See, this is the thing that we struggle with as Christians. God has given us our freedom. He purchased our freedom. Same thing. Abraham Lincoln signing the Emancipation Proclamation set a group of people free from racially based slavery. But it's another thing for those people to regain their identity, to regain their culture, to regain their mana. That's an entirely different thing. And so you will lash out at that group of people that you see as oppressing you. And here's the thing. Can I sit there and can I say, you know, actually that's valid. That's a valid response. And we, when we decide to sit here and deal with nothing but the symptoms rather than the problem, you're always just going to get a cycle that just goes on and on and on. And somebody needs to choose to break it. So in the law, guys, the performance standard is set very high, but the parenting standard is very low. And if you see God as a cop, that's always going to be your reaction. Well, where's my identity? Where's the justice for me? There's too much hypocrisy in this system. But under liberty, and we've been set free. I declare to you today, you have been set free. Under liberty, the performance standard is actually set quite low. Scott, are you sure you're a Christian? Are you sure you're a Bible-believing Christian? What are you telling people? The performance standard is set quite low. Okay, David's like one of the main dudes in the Bible that's like considered a really good guy by God, right? Shall we just sort of go through his life story? Betrayal, murder, adultery. I look like a saint compared to David, okay? You know, it's like, how about Saul, who became Paul? Just a homicidal maniac. Okay, went about pursuing the church unto death, he tells us. He's like, that was my thing, you know? Yeah, he's a homicidal maniac. We remember, as I said previously, the thief on the cross. His life had culminated in capital punishment. And I can't help but think of that verse out of Isaiah that said, come, let us reason together. But let's be reasonable. Though your sins were as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. And as he was hanging there on the cross, his theology is actually not great. All he can say is yell out, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response was, surely today you will be with me in paradise. The performance standard is quite low, but the parenting standard is off the charts. See, I think some of us need to understand the difference between punishment and correction. Punishment is effectively reaping the consequences of actions you have previously done. The main point is punishment does nothing but look backwards. Okay, this is effectively that same cycle that we're talking about in Ferguson, Missouri, that has honestly, and you can get mad at me if you want, but it's a reality, has played itself out in our nation under this whole Waitangi Tribunal thing. Historic wrongs, things being stolen. Oh, I can't believe those people stole it. Here's the deal. There is responsibility on both sides of an offense, isn't there? Stealing is not right, guys, but neither is harboring bitterness. And the cycle simply must be broken. And that cycle in Ferguson that's taking place there in Missouri has also a lot to do with looking punishment that looks back. In other words, it's saying we're not seeking to rehabilitate anyone in our criminal justice system. We love to call it a rehabilitation system, don't we? But effectively, all it's doing is looking back. What did you do, and what's the time you need to pay for the crime? See, parents seek to correct. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're not saying, you know, hey, I'm going to punish you for what you did previously. They're saying, I want to rehabilitate you for what's going forward. Any corrective action over consequences of a parent should always look forward. Should always look forward. Does that mean that there's going to be consequences meted out from time to time? Yes or no? Absolutely. But it'll look quite different. And the outcome will be different. Now, one of the ways that we deal with this or understand this is we put off the policeman mentality, as we don't try to sort of hide ourselves from God, as we try not to get caught by him, and we accept him as a parent, not as a policeman, suddenly I begin to work with my brothers and sisters around me. I begin to, as it says in chapter 6, at the beginning there, that I begin to bear one another's burdens. And we lift each other up and help each other understand our identity. Help understand our culture and our history as Christians and get our manna back. Brother Dave had an interesting point to make on this. I'm just going to invite Dave forward just to sort of share that. But this idea of how we're supposed to sort of come around each other and share with each other, bearing each other's burdens and the importance of it in the body of Christ, not something that should be taken lightly.
Morning, Whanau. Yeah, I found myself yesterday with a little bit of quiet time and thought I'd head into the sixth chapter of the book and have a bit of a read. And the first thing that jumped out at me was 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And straight away, I thought about the body. I thought about the body in here and all my brothers and sisters, and just the fact that we all still have our portions of burden. And the key is to try and get rid of them. Now, obviously, some of us have some burdens that we might not feel comfortable getting out, but no matter what portion it is, no matter how big or small it is, the fact that if we let it go, we make room for the Spirit to come in, and we clean ourselves up, and we leave with less weight than we came in with for our walk. It's been a big part of my walk as far as knocking down these strongholds and things like that. So my own personal experience with it is, I started out with a huge camping backpack. I was the guy that probably took the 2-liter cooking oil on the camping trip that only needed like a little portion like this or something. You know, I was walking along, hiking up and down, trying to get around, and I had a massive backpack. I had it on every day. As these things started to shed, I've still got a backpack. It's just not that big anymore. It's a day pack. I can get around with it. I can get moving, and I know there's still stuff that needs to go, and the Lord's probably going to put a few more things in there for me to deal with as I go through that walk. But my own heart and desire, and I think this is for many of us in here, is to see everybody else lighten the load and just get rid of those big backpacks. And however much weight you release each time you come in here, just make sure that even if it's just a pebble, get rid of that pebble and see the light. And what God showed me in that is that it can start with something small. And the fact that you may just release something very small in here on a Sunday with your brothers and sisters. Maybe it's on Friday morning with the men's group, prayer group Wednesday night. Maybe it's just with one of your fellow brothers and sisters during the week. Is that you will notice the difference. Because God will take that weight away and you will seem lighter. You will grow. And as you do that, it will spark you and encourage you to want to lose more weight. And when you lose more weight, you gain in the Spirit. You get a spring in your step. Even though I put a few kg on around the waist, I'm still feeling springy in the step. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's got to keep happening. And so I just encourage each and every one of you to just tune into that scripture and really just make note that there are more than one or two people in here that want to help us all lighten that burden. And I think you'll find that it's surprising how many have relationships in here that they don't know about yet, just through forming friendships and stuff. So I just encourage everyone, either if it's before church, down here after church, strike up a conversation with someone that maybe you didn't speak to that regularly or you don't know that well. You might find you actually have a little bit more in common than you do, because I believe that as we become it, we talk about us being a body, okay, but let's get to know each other's hearts. Because as we get to know each other's hearts and help each other with each other's hearts, that's how we grow. That's how we grow in the Lord. And, love and faith is the fertilizer for the mustard seed in which it grows. So, my encouragement is that. And just make room for God's Spirit. Get rid of the darkness. Get rid of anything small. If you're not ready to get let go of some of the big stuff, just cast a couple of pebbles out in the river and get rid of them and notice the difference. And same with healing. We've heard an amazing testimony about Jeremy's mum with the cancer and things like that, and how it's just gone, and jail through Dallas and things like that. But it doesn't mean you can't get rid of your kid's snotty nose on a weekend. Mm. Pray over it. Get rid of it. That's where it starts, is the small things. Mm. Because the small things lead into the big things. Because with that faith, as soon as you see that happening and you pray in faith over something small, then you start to pray in faith over something big. So as we pray for salvation over our community, and we say, how are we going to do that? Well, he did it in us. He can do it in the other 80,000 people who are walking around out there who don't know Jesus. So,
Amen. Yeah, too true. Too true. So effectively, in the first you know, 10 verses of chapter 6, basically what we see is in this harvest, we see the fruit of heaven. And as he's saying here, hey, whatever you sow, whatever you put into the ground, whatever seed you put into ground, that's the harvest that's going to come up. You know, that seems pretty easy to me. You know, that seems pretty clear. It's like I can't sow one thing and then expect to have a harvest of something else. You know, I can't sow thistles and expect a harvest of oranges. I have to be careful and I have to be intentional. I think that's really a word for us this morning. We have to be intentional about what we're sowing because ultimately that's what we're going to reap. And I'll tell you, chapter 6, verse 9 is a verse that man, I just on a personal note, it probably about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I was going through a time of waiting on the Lord, and I was just really struggling. I was a bit discouraged. And I think there was about three different people who had come to me over maybe a 6 month period and had shared this verse with me. It, you know, chapter 6, verse 9, and do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. And they shared it with me in such a way that it just hit my spirit. And the Lord was saying, Scott, you have been intentional.
God is pretty switched on. Okay. Might be a surprise to you. And he said, you know, he pointed out some areas of my life that I needed to be aware of. But he said, you have been intentional in some areas with your wife, with your children, with the fellowship. And he said, you're going to reap in those areas in due season. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap. And this is the part that began to, as I meditated on this verse, this is the part that really sunk in. If we do not lose heart. It's almost like it's conditional. Like you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. If you do lose heart, well, you know, we'll see. It's almost like that hope is the rain that waters that harvest. So the reality is there will be fruit from heaven as you pursue this harvest from the Lord. Why is it worth doing these things? Because there's going to be a harvest one day. You know, as I look around so many in our community, the reality is, as I see families or groups of people that are doing good, as we would say, doing well. And oftentimes, those children or people we see that are doing well, they have been the beneficiaries of generations of choices. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's a certain point when someone says, enough and no further, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as they do, that those kids, there's something that I think it was a Dallas who said that we are good soil. Whatever is sown into us, there's going to be a harvest that comes from that. But then I also look around at segments of our society that are not doing well. This is the portion of our city that my heart breaks for. Because so often they're people who have what? Been the, what's it to be the opposite of a beneficiary? You know, they've had the consequences, I guess, of generations of poor decisions. Are you tracking with me? That, yeah, there's been something sown into them, and the harvest has often not been a good thing. But the Lord is the one who he can stop that, and you can re-plow the soil of your heart and re-sow a harvest and a field, and God will harvest it. So ultimately, there's going to be fruit from heaven. But then in the last few verses, verse 11 through 18, we see that, you know, you have to be aware. And God is, he doesn't want you to be ignorant, guys. He wants you to understand that there's also a tendency to compromise the heavenly harvest for an earthly harvest. Now, sometimes people don't see this. And you have to maintain an awareness of the fact that as a church, we're trying to sow a heavenly harvest, not an earthly harvest. Now, sometimes the two sort of intersect at certain places, okay? So I'm not taking that away. But, you know, here he's saying, really, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. So he's saying, look, there's some people who want to bring you into a form of religious obedience. Guys, there's people who want to bring you into an external manifestation of religious obedience. Now, here's one of the places that that can come into play. People say, you know, I'm free. I don't have to go to church. And please understand, I'm preaching to the choir, literally, okay? And I understand that. But something that you need to allow to sink into your heart so you can take it outside those doors and minister it to people is people say, you know, I'm free. I don't have to come to church. Don't try to put your religious, you know, your religious trappings on me. I don't have to come to church. I'm free. We were talking about this on Friday morning with some of the guys that come along. Good group of guys that come along there and are just growing. And I told him, look, the people who have walks with the Lord that I respect, in other words, I can objectively look at their life and I can see growth. I can see a change. I can see them going forward, reaping a harvest. All those people, they come to church. You know, I know that many sort of people who are out there in the world, and they say, you know, yeah, I was talking about a friend of, well, an acquaintance I have, who he just kind of always never really, his life never really changed. He was always sort of caught up in some things. And he literally came to me one time and he goes, brother, I firmly believe God wants me to do some prison ministry. Oh, well, awesome. Why is that? Well, I just got picked up for DWI. Huh. You know, I mean, and it's like he was a guy who he could never really get to church on time, you know, but it's like he always wanted to kind of hyper-spiritualize things. And the reality is you're right. You don't have to come to church. You're welcome to go do prison ministry. You know what I mean? It's like, but at the end of the day, the people who I know who are growing in the Lord, they come to church. Now, here's the thing. I can't quantify that. I can't tell you why that works that way. I can't tell you if it's because of the environment that's provided at the church or because of the heart that those guys have that draws them to there. I can't tell you why. I just know that that happens to be the case. And so when I tell people, I don't know why that is. I'm not sure why that is. But here's the thing that seems to link all those guys is they're in fellowship on a very consistent basis. So what do I extrapolate from that? If you want to change and you want to grow, it's like Dave's talking about. Get around the body. Get around the body. I don't know what happens. I don't know why it happens, but I know that it does happen. And so people say, oh, well, you're a pastor. That really serves your sort of, you know, agenda to get me to church. What, your life changes? Yeah, that serves my agenda. I guess what I get to do? I get to go to bed with a smile on my face. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Notice verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. There's people who want to boast about you. See, look at what I have. Look at what I've done to this person. Look what I've made them do. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God wants to change you. He doesn't want you to follow along rituals and rules and regulations. He wants you to follow relationship. You know, we don't have a constitution in my household. As Americans, that probably surprises many of you. Okay, we don't have like, you know, a sort of a, you know, I haven't emancipated my children, you know. I haven't, you know, we don't have like a, you know, sort of a manifesto. I don't even know, you know, we don't have really rules in my household. I'd say, you know, son, what you did is you just violated subparagraph 2, section C of the Clifford rules and regulations, you know, and therefore, according to that, let's look it up here. Yep, you got 32 days in the cooler.
Ouch.
You know, that doesn't happen, well, it doesn't happen exactly like that in our house. But we have relationship. You know what I mean? And how many times do you go to sit down with your kids and bring some correction? And they're kind of like, look, would you just punish me? You know what I mean? Can I just go to the cooler? You know, and sort of, you know, it's like, they're like, I don't want you to parent me right now. And a good father will always push through that barrier, won't he? Because he's waiting to see the heart change. Not waiting for you to sit there and, you know, hash off your days that you've served. What do you boast in? They want to boast in your flesh. But Paul says, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying, I boast in the cross. I boast in what Jesus did for me. He set me free. Now I have relationship with him. Do you ever find yourself saying, you know, I got away with so much before I was a Christian? Have you ever, you know? I'm like, Lord, you don't let me get away with anything. And he's like, do you know why, Scott? I'm like, because you're just a big party pooper? You know? And he's like, no. He goes, I love you. I love you. And that's what God speaks to you this morning. He loves you. He, you know, what keeps us away from church? I have never met any, and maybe they're out there and I just haven't met them, but anyone who's like, you know, I'm doing really good with the Lord right now. I mean, really good. I'm not going to go to church. I don't feel a need to go to church. You know what I mean? Usually when we're doing good with the Lord, it's like the exact opposite of what we should be. You know, when we're doing really good with the Lord, where do we want to be? In church, hey, I want to go worship the Lord and be around the body of Christ. I'm doing so good. And when we're doing bad and in need of the body, what do? Yeah. You know, I got, you know, the league's on this morning. I don't feel, you know, I just don't think I should be at church today. You know, I've been pretty bad. You know what, man? I want people to come into this building who are doing well and be like, whew, I don't know if the roof's going to stay on. I'm doing so well. But we don't do that. People who are doing, you know, feeling convicted by the Lord, oh, I don't want to go to church. I don't think the walls will stay up. Right? How many people do you know? Oh, no, I don't want to go up there. I'm like, you're too bad. Paul boasts in the cross because there's forgiveness for all through the cross. If you're doing good, blow the roof off the place. Keep doing good. Sow in more. Shout to the Lord. If you're maybe feeling like you're getting a little bit of attention from our Heavenly Father, you know what I mean? Rejoice. Because you're going to change. Okay, you're going to change. He says here, if you are sowing good seed, you're going to reap a harvest. It will happen. It will happen. And how many of you feel like, I've been sowing for so long? Do you know what we should know here? A strike is? It's a farming term. You sow your grass seed, right? And it's like you water it, and then you're kind of like, well, I don't know if anything's happening. And you sow some more, and you water it, and you're like, I don't know if anything's happening. And then what happens one day? Everything goes from, like, brown dirt to what? Green. It strikes. Out of nowhere, suddenly there's grass everywhere, seemingly overnight. And I'll tell you, just keep sowing, guys. Just keep watering. Just keep sowing and just keep watering, and the strike is going to come. So the book of Galatians, I think the thing I want you to take away from this is grace-lations, that there is a revelation from God, that there's a gospel of grace. There's a message that says, don't confuse the gospel of grace with the law. There's a battle to enter in to that place of grace. There's an adoption that by the Holy Spirit, you have been made sons of God. I believe you enter in to that place of being a son of God when you receive the fact that you are a son of God. There's a freedom that you've been given. Now stay free, and there will be a harvest. But the challenge in the harvest is to keep the harvest pointed towards heaven and not concentrate on the earth. I get people all the time, oh, you know, what do you think of tattoos? What do you think of mokos? I go, honestly? And they're like, yeah. Yeah, honestly. I go, I love them. What? I love tattoos. And you say, what? Yeah. And there's the religious among us who will be like, how dare you? Here's the thing. I don't have the pythons to make them work, okay? So it's like, so I don't, you know, unfortunately being aware, I don't feel a need to draw attention, more attention to my arms, you know, let's just let those sort of be as they will. But it's like, there are people who would say to you, hey, man, that's, tattoos are unbiblical. Do you know that that's not true? There's half a verse in the Old Testament that specifically speaks to the children of Israel under the law of Moses that kind of you can interpret as speaking to not getting tattooed. So here's what I'd say to people who say you shouldn't get, are you Jewish? No? Well, then you're fine. If you're not Jewish, now here's the thing, are there some cultural issues around something like tattoos? See, this is getting under your skin. Okay. The reality is it's like, are there some cultural issues around? Now, here's the thing. You don't want, I think it's inappropriate to have tattoos that represent death. Okay? And you can take that as whatever you want. You know, I see the guys come out of jail with the naked ladies on their arms and the skulls and the, you know, white brotherhood across their forehead or whatever. Okay. Yeah, not really cool. Okay, those are things that speak of death, and I don't think it's appropriate to mark our body. But there's cultural things that it's like, let's put them in a context. God wants to redeem everything, every form of art. And if it's a conviction that you have, praise the Lord. But don't thrust it upon someone else that you might boast in their flesh. See, I bring that up because sometimes we read about circumcision and we're just like, no problem, dude. I got no circumcision, fine with me. But then we talk about something a little closer to home. And we need to have that. There's a lot of tradition around circumcision within the children of Israel. But there's also a massive amount of tradition around things like moko art within our culture that needs to be appreciated and understood. And so God is not trying to thrust rules and regulations upon us. Here's what I tell people. You want to get a tattoo? What does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? Have you sought Him about it? Has He told you what He wants you to do? Oh, well, no, He hasn't. Well, then find out. That's a pretty key place to go with it. Find out what the Lord says to you specifically, to your convictions, because we don't live under rules and regulations. Do you know how many things are legal to you as far as the Bible's concerned? Does anybody know what the Bible says? How many things are legal to you? All! Whew! All things are legal to me, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are profitable. Under the legality, find out what's profitable. And that has challenged some of you this morning. And I pray that the book of Galatians would just continue to challenge us and help us to walk in freedom with responsibility. Guys, we don't want to riot. Freedom was not given to us for us to riot. Freedom was given to us for us to walk in responsibility. So as we go forward from the book of Galatians, we're going to just do a bit of a long prequel, introduction to the book of Ephesians, talking about just several aspects that the Lord wants us to understand about our identity in Christ, about strongholds, about sort of dealing with some of these things. Huge point. For people who have been set free, they must understand their identity. They must understand their identity. And the thing that we forget sometimes is culture is very important to understanding identity. And so when you seek to strip away the culture of a people and replace an identity, it can become very difficult to do so. And so as a missionary, I'm not trying to create a bunch of little Americans. Okay, some of you say, oh, whew, praise the Lord. I'm trying to create free-range Kiwis who are going to look different than free-range Americans. But ultimately, there's going to be that DNA of Jesus in everyone. So, Father, we pray that you would help to just sow these things deep, deep, deep into our hearts, Lord, that we might be what you want us to be. Lord, you have brought freedom to us, Lord. May we not let our freedom become an excuse for our flesh, but rather would we take responsibility in our freedom, Lord, to have a relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. And may we cry out to you, Abba, Father, and allow you to speak to us as sons and daughters, that we might enter into that place, that relationship of maturity, where we're walking in the authority, the responsibility, and the freedom of being the sons of God, Lord. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray that during this season where we celebrate your birth, that we would be the freest people. We would be the most joyous people. We would be those who blow the roofs off any environment we come into because of what you've done and who you are, in Jesus' name.